Let's please be seated and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12, verse 46. Last week, Jesus came to Jerusalem on a donkey in fulfillment of Scripture, humbly. People hailed him as king, but they refused to listen to what he said because he said he was coming to die, and they were saying, no, you're coming as our king. We don't want you to die. We want you to be the king. We don't want to even listen to you. We don't even acknowledge you said it. And not realizing they need a savior. Hope everybody here has recognized you need a savior. Because if you don't have a savior first, you can't have a king. The only reason we can look forward as Christians to the kingdom of Jesus, eternally heaven, ultimately, is because we first took him as our savior. That we needed salvation from sin and to recognize it and then to act upon it. And so today is a famous chapter in John. It's the only recorded in John. It's the foot washing, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. It has a really strong, and people look at it, that churches today, they'll have foot washing ceremonies, literal physical foot washing ceremonies. And yet the Bible doesn't say because of this chapter we should have foot washing ceremonies. They didn't practice it in the book of Acts. It was never taught to do foot washing in the epistles. But it is something that Jesus did that night. And we're going to see going through this chapter that it was symbolic of a spiritual teaching that Jesus was giving. And that is applicable. The spiritual meaning behind this chapter's foot washing ceremony has applied to the church for 2,000 years. And I hope that at the end of this study and looking at it, that we'll apply the teachings of what Jesus was communicating to our hearts in a deeper way until Jesus comes back. Because it really is to be willing to become a servant to the world, to be willing to die to self, to become a servant of spiritual cleansing, which we don't cleanse anybody, Jesus cleanses. But we're here, just like we heard in the announcement time, we're here as God's servants to try and help others get cleansed, right? That's what we're here for. We were dirty in our trespasses and sins, but somebody told us about Jesus and we got cleansed, we got saved. And even since then, we still sin, and people, brothers and sisters, should be encouraging us to, hey, flee from sin. Why don't you get plugged in? Why don't you get discipled? Why don't you this and that? And in a sense, that's what we're spiritually doing, is we're encouraging people unto faith and good deeds in God. And that's what Jesus is telling us to do. Chapter 12, the end of chapter 12, just to lead in, verse 46, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. People that want to call themselves, you know, 1 John says this, the epistle of 1 John. John added to his gospel by writing 1 John, if you say you know God and you walk in darkness, the truth is not in you. Because if you love Jesus, you love the light. Light and darkness don't get along. So if you're saying you're with Jesus, then you're wanting to walk in the light. Well, if you're walking in darkness, well, then you're lying. That's what John goes on to say. And he basically says the same thing right here. He basically quotes Jesus saying the same thing here. You should not abide in darkness. You won't live in darkness. If you truly have the Holy Spirit of God inside you because you become born again, you'll hate evil. Even if evil tempts you and gets you to fall into sin, you'll feel yuck because you don't belong in darkness anymore. And you'll repent and turn to the light. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. That's a deity verse. God is saying that Jesus is saying his words are comparable to God's in the sense that it will be his words on judgment day that condemns the sinner. That's deity. Because it's only God that can judge. And what did Jesus say? You must come to me or you'll die in your sins. And people say, oh, well, I know you said that, but I'm not going to believe it. Well, then that's what judges them. God called out to them to repent, to come to the light, to walk in the light. Jesus said those things, and people said, no, I love darkness rather than light. Those words will be what rings in their ears for all of eternity when they're judged on judgment day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say and what I should speak, and I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. The Father and Jesus are one. They're one in their mission. They speak the same thing. You must believe in the Savior sent by the Father into the world, or you will die in your sins and be lost. Now, if Jesus said, these are the words that I came, should we keep the same words here today too? I mean, we as Christians need to communicate the same thing. You need to believe in the biblical Jesus or you'll be lost in all of eternity. On Judgment Day, the words of Jesus will judge you. And not popular to say, but we should say that because the Father sent Jesus to say that, and Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us to what? To tell the people the truth. For the same reason that the Father sent Jesus, so that there could be people that have life. Tell people, if you reject the words of Jesus, you do it to your own peril. That is the truth. I don't want to believe in him. You do that to your own peril. Not in this life, but in the life to come. Forever and ever and ever, you will regret that you rejected the offer of salvation from Jesus. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of Passover, and actually it's the night before, they're killing the day. When the daytime comes, they're killing the Passover lambs. In Jerusalem, thousands of lambs are being killed for people to have their Passover services. So before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart, he knows he's about to die from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Aren't you glad he loved us to the end? Jesus knew he was about to die, but we don't know when we're going to die. Just imagine, and again, trying to put yourself in Jesus' place, about the only way we would know is we're on death row and we know we're going to be executed. And even then we'd be thinking, well, maybe the governor will say it's all right to be a Christian and we don't have to kill you, or because no one would go to death row for anything except preaching Jesus here, right? I mean, so anyway, you wouldn't really know. Unless there was something you're just staring at. And even at the very end, you'd be holding out, well, something will happen and whatever. But Jesus was different. He knew he knew what was going to happen before he came. It says, the Bible says that he was crucified before the foundations of the earth. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had this whole plan worked out to save our souls before the earth was created, before we fell. They knew. They could see, God sees, foreknows everything that's going to happen. And he came knowing exactly what was going to happen. And so imagine as his disciples are coming together for this evening Seder and evening foot washing, and he knows they don't know what he knows. He knows they don't know. And he knows he has less than 24 hours on planet as Jesus before he resurrects out of the grave. And have you ever thought about what you would do if you knew you only had 24 hours? What would you do if you only had 24 hours? What we're going to see Jesus do is he pours his life into the people he spent 3 years with, trying to get through from their brains into their heart the truth of the gospel so that they would take it to the rest of the world. And they've done a very poor job of that. And he still, instead of saying, man, how could I find some new guys, he just pours his life into these guys on the night. What would you do? I thought about myself. Well, what would I do? Part of me, I thought, you know, part of me, if I mean, really, what would I do? Part of me would want to go up into the mountains and just start rattling off for 24 hours all the thankfulness of all that Jesus did for me. I really, seriously, would just love to kind of go, just me and Jesus, just go and have that last little time of, you know, just. And we should do that anyway, but it'd be kind of a last, just he and me, you know. Are you thankful for the people that came into your life to tell you about Jesus? Are you even thankful for the bad things that happened in your life that made you seek after what the meaning of life really is? Are you thankful for just, I mean, I can even just think of the times he saved my life before I was saved. I should have died on that. I should have died here and here. I should have, but God, you miraculous. Even at the time as a pagan, I said, oh man, God must have been watching out for me. Even though I cursed him, didn't believe he existed really, but you know how you have those kind of no atheists in the foxhole kind of thing. And oh God, if I would have died, I would have died and gone to hell. But you knew that what was going to happen. On and on and on. And then part of me would also say, I only have 24 hours to tell other people about Jesus. And now what would the world be doing? Oh man, I just want to have a Netflix night. Just charge up my cards and just do Netflix all day. I bet you a lot of people that's what they do. I bet a lot of people would say, oh, you know, I want to download the Seahawks Super Bowl. I want to watch it just one more time. I want it just because that's where the world is at. But see how the world is so much different than us? That the world wants to do stuff that's all temporary, meaningless, absolutely, totally meaningless. That, you know, the Make-A-Wish Foundation is all based on go to Disneyland, go to here, go to there. What is that? Nothing. It's meaningless. It absolutely has nothing to do with eternity. I mean, it's nice to be able to minister to people. But really, Christian Make-A-Wish is, I want to serve Jesus. I want to thank Jesus. Because even the psalmist and Job and others sit there and go, Hezekiah, when he was told he was going to die, he goes, if I go into the grave, I can't praise you anymore. That was his complaint. If I go to the grave, I can't praise you anymore. And that should be, so we should have an attitude of wanting to praise. Think about it. What would you want to do? It's a really good heart check, by the way, don't you think? What would I do? Really think about it and say, man, if there's a little bit of the, you know, last little gusto with the world, then just die to it. Just say, you know what? I'm going to start right now pretending I am going to die every day because you don't know that you're going to die when you're going to die. It could be in 24 hours. And so wouldn't we want to do now what we would do if we were going to be dying 24 hours later? And supper being ended literally during supper. I mean, there's a little bit of confusion here because you can tell from the rest of the text they're still having supper. And the Greek is actually, the actual translation should have been during supper, and other translations have it that way. Supper, during supper, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And we're going to see, and getting ready to wash the disciples' feet. He's getting ready to do something that slaves do. But let's start with verse 2 and saying, and supper had ended, or it was going on, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. Now this is a neat verse. Actually we find out that, see, he got tempted, then it put it into his heart. And then it's going to say later on in the text that then Satan came into him and he actually went out and finished the betrayal. See, Satan, God knows you, but Satan knows you too. Satan knows your fleshly motivations. He knows whether you have, and what are the motivations that all sin can be gathered into? Three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, according to 1 John. All sin goes into that. What was Judas's problem? Judas's problem was his pride of life. He wanted to be rich. We know that from John. You know, he didn't care about the poor. It was because he was stealing out of the money bag that they were carrying. So his thing was, I want the lust of what money can buy me, and if I'm rich, I'm somebody. And we're going to find out that he was elevated to the position of being on the left hand of Jesus. We're going to find out in this chapter. See, John, the apostle John, was on the right hand of Jesus at the Last Supper, and Judas was on the left hand. And so he was probably the best guy as far as the other disciples were concerned, to the point when Jesus said, the one who betrays me is the one who dips bread with me, they still couldn't figure it out. Because he looks so much like a really good squared away disciple, apostle. Except his motivation inside of his head was, I'm doing this so that I can, when Jesus sets up his kingdom, be in charge of the bucks. And then I'm going to be somebody. And Satan knows that. You know, some of you, it might be a weakness in the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Satan knows that. And he's going to bring things into your life. And he's going to try and entice you to live in the lust of the eyes. And if you give into it, then it says, and it says that he came having already put it into the heart. If you play around with it, it'll come into the heart. You have to kill it. You have to just say, no, Jesus has given me a new heart, that his law is writing his, you know, God is writing his law on my heart. And the lust of the flesh will not bring satisfaction. I must die to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. But he didn't. He didn't die to those things. So we have to die, or he will tempt us. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, another deity verse. In fact, I love this verse going along with the song that says that Jesus came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, we lift your name on high. Again, imagine that Jesus is saying, I came down to go get tortured and crucified for the sins of the world. Man, imagine somebody putting in a job, help wanted, somebody that we know you're going on a suicide mission, you're going to be, but it's going to really pay off for the company. We want you to come, they're going to torture you and kill you, but, you know, whatever. Who would take that? And that's what Jesus did for us. Is that love? Is that kind of love worth us loving him back in dying to self, in dying to the flesh, in dying to the lust of the eyes, the pride of life? Because of what he did, knowing what he was going to be doing, he did it anyway. Loved us till the end. Rose from supper, set aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he was basically taking on the garment. You know, so he was a rabbi. He would walk around in rabbi clothes, and he took those off to basically have the clothes of a slave. Which it was the job of slaves to wash feet. And we don't have to, we have socks, shoes, we have clean streets, we don't walk in sandals in the mud and everything else, but that's what happens in all the third world, what happens in the days of Jesus. And so you come in and you got dirty feet, and if you were a rich person, you would have a servant within your house, and the first thing the servant would do is to, you know, the master of the house would say, okay, servant, wash my guest's feet. Wash the dirt of the off of their feet so they can be comfortable. And so for Jesus to actually take off his single-piece tunic, we know he was crucified with a single piece on it. That was a priestly garment. That was a valuable garment. Woven all together where it couldn't be taken apart. And he's taken all that off. I'm going to be a slave to you. I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to serve you. And only Jesus realizes that he has less than 24 hours to live again. And he came to Simon Peter, and Peter, so he's working around the room. Don't know who was first, but he gets to Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? How can you, the King of the Jews, be? All the people said you're the King of the Jews. And even when you got into Jerusalem and the scribes and Pharisees got upset about that. But there's still a lot of people that follow you, Jesus. And they really do want you to be the King of the Jews. And why would you do this for me? Well, because it has a spiritual meaning that we're going to soon see. Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Well, what's after this? When do you think they figured it out after this? Oh, after he died, after he resurrected, maybe even after he ascended, maybe after Pentecost. I think it was after Pentecost. I think it was when the Holy Spirit comes in him and gives him the full meaning. Because even when Jesus is ascending, they're saying, oh, cool, Jesus, you're back. You're back with us. Okay, so pretty soon you're going to set up your kingdom. And when they see him ascending into heaven, they say, now, but Jesus, now are you going to set up your kingdom? And, you know, Jesus says, not for you to know the time of the season, but when he goes up into heaven, and he says, just go wait in the upper room for me, for the Holy Spirit to be sent by me. And four or five days later, the Holy Spirit comes on the church and they realize, wow, Jesus is back. He's inside of us. He's dwelling in us. And he wants us to do what he did at the foot washing. What did he do at the foot washing? Verse 8, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't, understand it. You will never wash my feet. I'm not going to have the King of the Jews wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now, if you think this is all a physical foot washing thing, you have to say that Peter had really stinky feet. You have to say, unless I wash your feet, you've got to get out of here because you're just so stinking gnarly. Now, that's not what Jesus was saying. So it only has, this context of this chapter only has a spiritual meaning to this foot washing. There could have been two reasons why Peter was saying, you shall never wash my feet. What's one of the reasons? One of the reasons could have been, I don't know about the other guys, but, I avoided the mud puddles, Jesus. And I am not that bad. Really, look. I mean, look at those guys. They need it. I don't. Has that happened today? You need Jesus to be your Savior. I don't need Jesus for a moral compass, as I was told at the Kitsap County Fair. I'm not as bad as other people. I don't need his cleansing. Do you know the people what Jesus is saying to people that say that is what? You have no part of me. And by the way, to have no part with Jesus is to have no part with heaven. Isn't that tragic? No part with Jesus, no part with heaven. When people want to say, I'm good, take him to this. Do you realize you're saying what Peter said? When Jesus says, I'm going to wash your feet. Jesus, the slave, made himself a slave, that left heaven to come to earth to be a slave for us and lay down his life for us. He says, I want to wash you. No, you're not going to wash me. I don't need you to wash me. Okay? You have no part with me. The other reason he could have said is, hey, you know what? I know that you're the King of the Jews and you're bigger than me and everything else, but really, I mean, let me just do it myself. I can wash my own feet. I know there's not somebody here, but let me wash my own feet. Do people do that? Yeah, I know I've sinned. I know I'm dirty, but I'm going to really start doing good. I'm going to give up meat for a few days, certain times of the year. I'm going to make sure that I get, a cross mark of ash on my head. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do something that's going to clean myself up spiritually for you, God. And what would Jesus have said? You have no part of me. Do you realize there's nothing we can do to cleanse the sin off of our life? There's nothing. You can't give up food. You can't eat food. You can't give up water. You can't drink water. You can't give up anything. You can't do anything because the standard was perfection. We've all sinned. So if we do stuff good, what does that mean? That means we're just doing what we were created to do in the first place. We can't undo the sins we've already done. So, I don't know what was really going through Peter's head, but those are the two most likely that he just doesn't want Jesus to have to deal with his sin. That people try and do good deeds to wash up their own sin and it doesn't work. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And I want to just challenge everybody here in this room. Has anybody ever heard you testify that Jesus Christ has cleansed me from sin? That he is my Lord and my Savior because I was sinful and on my way to hell and Jesus cleansed my soul from sin. And only he could do it. There was nothing I could do it. It doesn't matter. It's not that I went to church, not that I go to Calvary Church, that I have a Bible, that I got baptized. None of that. It's because Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross so that he could wash me of sins because I believed in him and trusted him as my light, as my Savior. If you haven't, you need to. Because there's something wrong. Because Jesus said that you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that he's raised him from the dead. And what Jesus is saying right here is if you don't let me do this or you don't confess that I have done it, meaning you don't really think I have, then you have no part with me. I want all of you to have a part of Jesus. Because if you don't have a part of Jesus, you don't have a part of heaven. And you're gonna be just like Judas. You're just like Judas. You look like you're a Christian, maybe, but you're not. Because you haven't really given your heart to him. Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, he says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. Then Simon Peter says to him, Lord, well then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head, everything. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. And again, it's spiritually. It's only understood spiritually. See, Jesus, he's going to go on to say, didn't I choose you 12, yet one of you is a betrayer. One of you is not clean. One of you guys is faking it. Some of you guys are actually following me because you believe that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're following Jesus because you know he has been sent by the Father, and you know he talks about salvation, and you want him to save you, even though you don't really understand it yet. I know you're going to when you see the empty tomb. And so God is, Jesus is already saying, I see you guys as saved. You guys have had a bath. You have been cleansed, but you're walking in a dirty world. Isn't this a cool thing that God is saying? I'm washing your feet because I'm going to tell you to do this in the future. First of all, we all have to know we have to be clean by being saved by Jesus. But you know what? We need Jesus to cleanse us every day, too, because we're walking around in a dirty world. And we need to be able to know how to minister to people that are walking around in a dirty world as Christians. And we need to know how to minister to people that are not saved walking in a dirty world to be completely clean. And it's part of what all the apostles tell us in their epistles. Is that, flee from sin, do this. You know what they're doing? All the apostles in all the exhortations of us, flee from idolatry, do this, don't walk in the darkness. You know what they're doing? They're washing our feet. You're in the world. Wash it. Don't let corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Don't let wrath, don't let wrath. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. All these things are, they're foot washing us, just like Jesus tells them that they have to do through their epistles. And we do the same thing in encouraging them to go to the Word of God. God knows. He knows you. He knows whether you're faking it or not. And he knows how our heart even feels about him wanting to change us. Isn't that cool? Let's keep that in remembrance that he knows us. Verse 10, Satan knows us, Jesus knows us. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. A true believer knows that Jesus has cleansed them from sin and realizes that they need daily cleansing. So our attitude, I need daily cleansing from Jesus. Anything else able to cleanse us? Nothing. If I were to teach you something else can cleanse you on a daily basis, what would you want to do? Get out. Somebody said get out. Right answer. Are there major religious organizations where they say that something else can cleanse you? There are. They're a lie. See, again, this chapter, only Jesus cleanses. We have to turn away from all lies. We have to not listen to lies. We shouldn't be saying, Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Can you imagine how crazy that is? And yet it's said millions of times a week. Millions of times across the world, asking Mary to pray for me, for my sins right now and especially at my death. Why? Because they're putting their trust in the fact that Mary is somehow going to be able to minimize the effect of their sin at their death. How tragic. Because only Jesus qualifies as the sin cleanser. And so when we are ministering to people, as Jesus is going to tell us to do, we need to tell them to run to Jesus. We need to tell them, you need to get more in love with God to keep from getting dirty in the world. You need his Holy Spirit to cleanse you. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you need to get bathed. If you have the Holy Spirit's trying to cleanse you. We need to encourage one another with that truth. But verse 10 again at the end, and you are clean, but not all of you. And he's going to explain because of Judas. Nobody here is faking it, right? If you're faking this, could you please raise your hand? You know, I bet you Judas wouldn't have done that either. But God knows, he could be even whispering to you right now, why don't you raise your hand? And again, people say, Kevin, why don't you just build up the saints instead of assuming somebody's not? And again, here's my answer. I think the time is short. I don't want anybody's blood on my hands. That's why. That's my motivation. I think the time is short, and there's not much time left to make the division. Jesus said in Revelation, he said, I wish you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And I don't want to... How many people feel like being upchucked, especially by Jesus? I mean, it's one thing to be upchucked by a great fish, if you're Jonah, but you don't want to be upchucked by Jesus because you're walking the fence. He wants you hot, and I want you to be, and God wants you to be, God, through me, is saying he wants you hot for him. He wants you to stop playing around. He wants you to stop being unmotivated in service to him. He wants your heart. He wants your life. He wants you to be saved. Judas was not born again, so he didn't really care. For he knew, verse 11, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Judas was not born again, wasn't saved. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? What would have been their answer? Not really. That would have been their honest answer. We know that. Then he goes on, verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So this should be a strong encouragement to us believers, right? We believe in him. Jesus saying, I'm really telling you something here. This is what you need to do. And don't just hear it. You're going to be blessed if you do it. He is a respected rabbi. He was their master. Therefore, he should be above washing their feet. You know, again, they're freaked. He said, yeah, you're right. I am your Lord and I am your teacher. I am above this, except Christianity is going to be different. He who is great will be least. The first soul should be last. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, be a servant of all. Completely contrary to everything that the world says. We're supposed to be completely different than the way the world moves and shakes. Biblical Christianity is about serving. And it's serving one another. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And I would say, I'm going to camp on this for just a minute to just look at the church in America today. And really, in my Christian lifetime since May 18th of 1974, just amazed at how it's changed. Because when I got saved and start going to church, did you know everybody was into it? People that were Christians, they were into it. You know what they were really, really, really into at the time? It was the Jesus movement days. And you know what everybody was so excited about? They were so excited about learning the Bible. You became a Christian, you were so excited about learning the Bible so that what? So you could pass a test on who the 12 apostles were? No. It was so that you could tell your friends and neighbors about Jesus in a way that they would get saved. That's what the church, and it was exploding. It was going crazy. The Calvary Chapel movement was birthed. You know, Chuck Smith started just teaching the Bible. People, young people flocked. I want to hear why. I want to be able to witness to my Mormon friends, my Jehovah Witness friends, my pagan friends, my dope smoking friends. I want to tell my friends so they can go to heaven. And I want to get there early. I want to get there early. I don't want to miss the worship time. I don't want to miss this. I don't want to miss that. Because if I miss anything, I'm loving this Jesus who died on the cross and the rapture is imminent. And I'm so excited and there's not much time left. See, they were of the mindset, there's not much time left, like just like I just told you. But it was just huge. I mean, you thought Jesus come back yesterday. But then as the time went on, those days waned. And the whole church has morphed and changed. And I've been thinking and pondering this for a long time. And Rick Warren, he hired marketers to find out what's going on in the church. Others hired people, and they went around and they started out, what do you want from church? Now, it used to be, I want to learn about Jesus. I want to learn about the Word of God. I want to witness to my friends. But what they found out is that, you know, I want a good Sunday school, you know, where my kids can be entertained, you know, where they can, you know, while I'm in with the guys. And so that's what gave birth to the pastors riding in on their Harleys on a smoke stage and, you know, the Sunday school classes being filled with videos, video games and stuff so kids can be occupied, which has swept the country. And Rick Warren and others said, unless the church changes, it'll die. Because the trend was there. People don't want Bible study. People don't want to learn doctrine anymore. They don't want to learn this stuff. I'm glad you do. for those of you that do. But do you realize you're minority? It's not where people want to go. People want to go where Easter bunnies parachute out of helicopters and then drop Easter eggs. Which is just, to me, blasphemous beyond imagination. I just can't even believe it. I can't even believe that we've come this far. And so I've been pondering it and really even how to share it with you because it affects us here too. But when I went to Denver, I went to a church that I had gone to before because I visited my dad several times. Whenever I go someplace, I'm always looking to fellowship because, as the Christians do, by the way, we should want to fellowship whenever we can. And so I go, and I went many, many, many years ago. They had recently bought a Safeway place, and it was a big church. And I know the pastor, he's a good Bible teacher, a good Calvary Chapel Bible teacher. And it was a happening place. I go there, I'm greeted, everybody's excited, they're still into the learning the doctrines of the church, learning the Bible, excited. It was a neat time. And I went there this time. I said, I wonder, Lord, just speak to me on this trip while I'm gone. Because I got these things running around my head, just speak to me. And it was really amazing. Because I get there on Sunday, at the early service, there's like 500-600 people. It seats 500-600 people. And I walk in, and there's a kiosk of things you can sign up for in the church. And that lady was the only one that greeted me. Besides that, there was nobody. And it's not because of the crowd, because when I got into the service, when the service started at 9 o'clock, there was like 20-some people there. And I thought, isn't that interesting? Because I noticed that when our service starts, it's not the same as when the worship time is over, as far as the people that are here. And then I go, same thing here. And actually, I've talked to people, I've talked to other pastors, and it's just, that's the way it is. That's the way it is today. And then, so after the worship time was over, there was, you know, maybe five times that number of people there. He hasn't changed the way he teaches the Bible. He's a good Bible teacher. But something's changed. What's changed? And then I started thinking, why is it that God even allowed me to just feel the idea of people disdaining verse-by-verse studies through the Bible. It's kind of weird. It was kind of weird that I kind of felt what the enemy is deceiving people into. Why do you go and learn verse-by-verse? Why do you even do this? Why do you go to this place? And it all came back to what I just said. People don't care about the souls of people anymore. We don't care about the souls of people. Church is for me, myself, and I, the unholy trinity. It's like if it isn't giving me some kind of buzz, if it isn't doing some, if it's just for me, it's just the way we shop for, okay, I want Amazon because Amazon makes my life so much easier. Because I can just order it up. I don't have to go to all these stores. I got Walmart that gives me everything that I want. You know, we've turned into a Walmart culture, spiritually speaking. And it's no longer looking for, as we said in the announcement time, the woman that's being dragged on the road by a man who's a Christian who loves God and has taken her because she was walking down the middle of the road because she was going to commit suicide. Now, there's a lot of people in the world that would do that too, but how many of them would have said, you need Jesus to cover over the heartaches that you've endured in your life? How many would do that? Not many. None of the world would do that. But see, God brought three Christians there that, you know, there still are crazy Christians. And so my encouragement to you, and this is what I try to do also, is to look at church, when you come into church, wherever you go to church, don't look at it, what's it going to do for me today? I don't get anything out of worship, so I'm not going to come for worship. I'm not going to come early because I don't really like people. I mean, I've got enough likes on Facebook, and I've got over 100, so why do I need to go to the church and get any more? And have you noticed how relationships are as wide as the ocean now? Because you can have relationships with the whole world. You can game all day long with somebody in Russia or Latvia or Estonia or, you know, all these other places. You can have fellowship over the whole world as an ocean, but it's that deep. God doesn't want us to have a that deep relationship with people. Do you realize how many incredible stories of God's miraculous power exist in this small group of believers? Incredible. But you know what? You don't know. I know them. I know most of you. And I know incredible stories of hardships in life, victories in Jesus, way God's worked miracles and stuff. But if you don't know somebody here, if you just sit here and plop, and you just wait for it, and then you go out, you are robbing yourself and Jesus and God using you to foot wash somebody to be used of God. You're doing that. When I went to the Wednesday night service, and this is, okay, Kevin, you're kind of getting on our case. Nope. Foot washing. I went to the Wednesday night service. I'm talking to one of you in the back of the room. The worship team's already played. They went back. They're going to start late on Wednesday night. And I'm talking to Juanita and just laying some of the things that were heavy on my heart about it. And I said, I came in early. I milled around and stuff. There were some people over in the kind of cafeteria place that they had. I didn't go to be ministered to. I was just kind of thinking about, there are people that come to church and it's the very first time and God's saying you need to get to church, but they don't know. And the devil's going to sit there, just leave. They don't care about you. Just leave. And if it wasn't for being a Christian, not there for being ministered to, it was just a discernment thing. And so nobody in this big place. And so I sit in the back, and by the time the service is starting, there's maybe 8 people there for Wednesday night service. And the worship team's late, so I said, okay, it's time for the service to start, so I'm going to go sit someplace. And I noticed they're scattered. It's like, it's a huge place. There's just a small, and they're not sitting together. And they don't like each other. I think there was one or two of two together that came together. So, I mean, and so then I sat a seat away from a guy. It was me and Jesus, like, where are we at, Jesus? And I sat down, and I think they should know I'm new, and nothing. And so then I waited, a few seconds, nothing. I said to the guy, you've been coming here long? Because I'm thinking maybe it's his first time. Oh, yeah, I've been going here 6 years. And I said, and he would have just left it at that. And so then I just, okay. And then I kept the conversation going. Can we repent of that kind of attitude that is permeating every part of our culture? Do you realize it is just taking over our culture, that we don't care about people anymore? We don't talk to them. We don't go look at our neighbors. We don't care about people here in the church. Some do. I'm so thankful that I think there's a high percentage of people that do care here. But we shouldn't be where the world is. We should come with the attitude, and again, getting back to, when my attitude when I come here is, I want, God, what do you want me to do to minister to others? What can I do to challenge others? What can I do to encourage them and to exhort them? And, how can I pray for you? Yes, we can even talk about other things going on in their life at work and everything else, but to just have some relationship, to get it a little bit deeper than an inch so that we know one another when something happens that we can rejoice in Jesus. Amen? And I'll tell you what, I sure love our worship time. I did not like the 7-Eleven, but I would have come if that's where I was. If I was living there, I would go to that church and I would tolerate the 7-Eleven. And you know what I mean by that? Seven words, 11 times. I would tolerate that. I would tolerate that and be there before worship because I want to be there with the saints. I want to be there and I'll let the Holy Spirit realize I don't like them. Some other people like the songs, but I'm going to worship Jesus here. I'm going to get this stuff out of my mind that I'm critical of. Because I'm going to serve Jesus with these people and help minister. So I just want to confess to you, I know that the idea of studying the Bible is going to increasingly become a non-starter in our world. I know what's happening. But I'm going to encourage you that when, and somebody was telling me that the Easter Egg Drop Church was really pushing, you know, you got to come to our church. We got a happening youth group and blah, blah, blah. And the happening youth group had nothing to do with getting close to Jesus, but it's happening. And so when they say that, you know, that's okay, but I just want you to know it's okay to want to study the Bible. And I hope that God's Holy Spirit will put onto your heart, I want to have compassion so that when somebody is lost, when somebody needs a Savior, that I have the right answer to give to them. And I'm so thankful for how many here I would have total peace if we're out witnessing and where there's too many people, I say, why don't you go talk to them or them or them? I would know they're going to get the straight scoop gospel. That is just, to me, that is a blessing. And I bet you there's churches of hundreds that I would not feel that comfortable with for even a small handful to give the true gospel of Jesus to. Enough of that. So. Let it, you know, again, I thank God. It's just, it's been something on my mind to just, Lord Jesus, what's happening? And I think I know we're in the last days. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another, the people that God wants us to foot wash and be with in the church. Let us consider one another, Hebrews 10, 24, to stir up love and good works. See, what the church is supposed to do in our foot, this is the application of do it to others, is we're supposed to stir one another up to love and good works. Is that okay? We should encourage one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some 2,000 years ago, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? The day of our Lord's return. Do you realize that the writer of Hebrews is being inspired, I think, to write to our day? He's saying, let's not forsake the fellowship, especially you guys way into the future that you're going to be in the last days. And what he's telling us is it's going to be almost impossible to gather in the last days. People are not going to want to do it. You can dial up a church. You can plug it in MP3s, you can dial it up on the TV, you can do whatever, and not be involved in anybody's life, and say, I'm a Christian, I got fed today. It's not about being fed today. It's about God wanting to use you in people's lives. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Who's he talking about? Judas. Psalm 41:9, a prophecy, Judas faking it. I know this man is faking it, Judas. Now, I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass that you may believe that I am he. Now, this is interesting. He says, I have to tell you this now. Why? Because, well, ask yourself the question, what if he wouldn't have? If he wouldn't have told him about Judas, he goes, I know I picked you. So let's say he doesn't tell them that he knows Judas is betraying him. And Judas does betray him. What would the apostles have been thinking the night that he was betrayed? He was going to be our king. He was going to be our Messiah. But Judas blew it. And Jesus didn't even know what was going on. Jesus picked Judas. And wow, what happened? Everything, their whole world would have blown up in a bigger way than it did. They would have felt like Judas thwarted the plan of God. And so what Jesus is saying, I'm telling you now so that you know I knew that he was a betrayer. And he's not messing with the plan. Do you realize God is always in control? Man can't mess up God's plan. And he is fully aware. And he let them know so that they would believe, that still believe he's it, that Judas didn't alter the course of history. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now, a lot of commentators will say about verse 20, what is he saying? This doesn't seem to fit with what he's teaching here. Because he's saying, most assuredly, I say to you, he receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me, and I'm going to be betrayed. Have you ever been betrayed by people as you try and bring the gospel to the rest of the world? Have you been betrayed by people in the church, been betrayed by the people in the family? You're bringing the gospel and somebody feigns their support for you, but then changes that in what you're doing. There's nothing more grievous. Jesus says, he goes, he's troubled in the spirit because this man he poured 3 years of life into, he knows is faking it, has different motives, and is about to betray him to the point of having him killed. And he's saying, and you know what? The Father sent me to tell you, and look at how I got betrayed. And you know what? The Father and I are going to send you. We're going to put the Holy Spirit in you. We're going to send you. And whoever receives what you say, receives Jesus and receives the Father, receives heaven. And you're going to be betrayed too. So just like I, Jesus saying, just like I told you anyway, even though I knew I was going to be betrayed, I'm telling you, go do it anyway, even though you're going to get betrayed. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Why shouldn't they have just said, we knew Judas was not one of us. Now, but they don't, because he looks so much like him. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples who Jesus loved. That means John. John was laying on his bosom. And again, all the Last Supper pictures show him sitting at a table. They're not sitting at a table. In the Middle East, you lay on the floor. So you're laying down like this. And you're around in a circle, and you're talking to each other. So what this is saying, when the leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, John refers to himself as the one that Jesus loved. So that means that John's right here. So going around the circle, Jesus here, right-handed people, and John's there. And Simon, therefore, motioned to him to ask who it was who spoke to him. So John's right there next to Jesus. So Peter, wherever he's sitting, he says, ask him who it is. And then leaning back on Jesus' breast, so John's like this, and he's eating, and he goes, Jesus, who is it? Because Peter wants me to ask you. Who is it? Jesus answered, it is he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So he goes, it's the one I dipped the bread with. And so Judas is on the left side. And did they get it then? No. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Judas might not have heard John and Jesus, you know, who is it, the one I dip bread with? But he certainly heard Jesus say, one of you is going to betray me. And isn't it amazing? It's so amazing that people should know, you know, this is probably not a good plan to reject Jesus. This is probably not a good plan to betray Jesus. By the way, if you reject Jesus, you betray Jesus. You're there saying, kill him. You're in the crowd just saying, kill him. Go ahead, kill him. Who cares? And you would think that he would have said there, man, Jesus, he's on to me. And I should put an end to this. But there's something that happens in the heart of the unbeliever that all logic, all sanity, all spiritual preservation is gone because of what he loved, the idea of getting his 30 pieces of silver. Didn't do him much good, did it? And there's stuff that maybe, if there is somebody here that's not there with Jesus yet, there's something you love. It is not worth it. You should simply surrender everything at the feet of Jesus and just say, God, forgive me. I've been playing games with you. I've been rejecting you. You haven't been in my heart. I want you to be in my life. I want you to take over. And I will serve and worship you as my Lord and Savior for the rest of my life. That's what should happen, because anything else is utter foolishness for all of eternity. We're going to go a little bit further, but we'll pick it up there next week. And it really fits into with the miracle that's really happened as a result of, we'll emphasize, Jesus now is going to emphasize, do this to one another, love one another. And that love means getting to know one another and being equipped to share the gospel with those that are lost. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the joy of being able to know you and to trust you. And God, I pray for all of us here as Christians that you'd help us, Lord, to be prepared to have our worldly clothes off and be wrapped about with a towel ready to minister to those that are around us. Help us to have eyes for others in a self-centered world that we live in, like no other time in history. Help us to not let the world and its ways rule our lives. Help us, God, to let our relationships be deeper than just the shallowness that's all around us. And God, I just pray for the saints here that you would protect us from the wicked one, that you'd help us to realize his temptations and his ways of deceiving us into impotence, that we would be fully equipped and put on the armor of God, that we'd be able to resist the devil and all of his minions, God, who want to destroy us, and especially in these last days that we're in. And God, I pray for a special anointing from your Spirit upon us, God, that we would be ever so sensitive to the leading of your Spirit and willing to obey when you speak. In Jesus' name, amen. We serve him by loving one another. Amen. So, if there's somebody here you don't know, say, you know what? I'm going to make it a mission to get to know you next week or whenever. Because we should love and know one another in a deep way. And what's God doing in your life? How can I pray for you? Etc. Let's make that our little church's mission. Okay? To just have that mindset in our hearts, okay? God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.